So let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this ability to come and to study your word, to know more about you. And we ask that you will meet with us and be with this teaching tonight. Regardless of what I prepared, it is you. You're the one that's going to teach. We pray for our pastor and his wife as they're away. We pray for the Smith family, and we do pray for all those in our family who are infirm. And Lord, we pray that you would heal them and bring them back to us. And we pray for each person here and for our families, for our every member, for the children, for their families, for their needs. And we ask that you would bless tonight as we study Philippians, a book by Paul. And we thank you for how you're going to bless. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, last week we started on Philippians and we studied a lot of things, but we're going to try to get into chapter 2 tonight. We'll review a little bit. But Philippians, of course, was named after Philip II of Macedon. It is a letter from Paul in prison in Rome. That makes it one of the prison epistles. He had a great affection for them, and they sent him a gift by the way of Epaphroditus, one of their members. And, of course, Paul worked and supported himself as a tent maker. We read 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 10. He worked as a tent maker. He thinks that people, if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. But he couldn't do that in jail, so they sent him a gift. And, of course, as I read it in other books, they did it more than once. We read, of course, in Acts 16 about his first encounter, the Macedonian call. He was going to Asia, and the Holy Spirit told him, don't do that. Go to Macedon. And, of course, in the pastor's teaching, maybe two weeks ago, I think he said the gospel, it always traveled west. And as I was reading this again, that call took them 400 or 500 miles west. And so the entrance, Lydia, they went down by the river. Lydia and her household were saved. The girl with the evil spirit, what a big mess. And they ended up in jail, and the jailer and his house were all converted. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says, but even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. But they were treated bad, and he mentioned that there. We studied about Paul, and of course, Acts 9:26-22, that's where it tells about his salvation. Timothy, he was Paul's son in the faith. Servants, the nature of the servant is the same as his, because the word used for Paul and Timothy as servants was the one used for Jesus, and we'll get into that tonight. The saints at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, and that means that they had a church there. Before, when they in Acts 16, they went there and there was not a synagogue, so they went down by the river where people went to read and pray. But there's a church there now with bishops and deacons. And, your imagination might tell you that Lydia would be in that church and that maybe the jailer would be a deacon or an elder. And, of course, I don't know about the bishop and the deacons and some of the terminology used for it, but because some are collective. They're talking about them all, and some of them are individual. And I don't know about that because I'll never be any of them. I'll never be a pastor. I'll never be a deacon or an elder. So it doesn't matter to me. That's a good question for Ask the Pastor. All right, lessons. Some of the lessons learned from what we read in the first chapter last week was that Christ was preached. He was preached in the wrong way, but yes, he was preached, and that's what he said, I glory in that. And then Paul's verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It didn't matter to him, he wins either way. But it was more needful for him to stay to be with them. It was just what I would call sold out. So the overall lesson in chapter 1 was growth in unity. And there was a warning also about problems that were going to come. And they are in chapter 3. We'll go into that in chapter 3. Chapter 2. For if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, and if there be any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And these ifs are encouragement, comfort, fellowship, that is joint participation in the Holy Spirit, and love and compassion. It says, if these things exist, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. And of course, if you turn it around, you know, fulfill you my joy by there being consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and tender mercies. It's not talking about possession. Paul doesn't have it. They doesn't have it. It is something that fulfill you my joy. These things. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Going back to unity once again. Then in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And, you know, there's a big question there. Is that possible? Is it possible to regard all others as superior to ourselves? Is that possible? Well, it has to be, because he said he wants you to do it. But there's more. Humility is not self-depreciation. You've got to take care of yourself. And you don't bring yourself down. You take, for instance, a teacher used to come in and teach my little son. He was special ed. And this teacher, a real nice lady, she lives out this way. She was almost a doctorate. She was a well-loved educator. Everybody liked her. But she would get down in the floor, and the most important person in that world was my son and how she taught him. She was humble in doing that. And, of course, that is a carnal example of it. But in the same way, we don't have to self-depreciate to make sure that others are treated better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And of course, this is in unison with verse 3. But don't disregard yourself for others. And of course, my youngest son and I used to read books together, and we would compare notes and talk about it. And in one book we read was by Jordan Peterson, and he said, some people take better care of their pets than they do of themselves. And I'm sure that's true. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this attitude be in you, which Christ Jesus also had in him. He was our model. I tried to get that out of the Greek. The Greek rendition of that. Let this attitude be in you, which Christ Jesus also had in him. And he was existing in the form of God, but yet, what is a form? Usually a form means, you know, the visible showing outside. But there's no outward form of God, because God is a spirit. So what is it? The only thing I could figure out, it has to be the attributes of God. There are certain things that God wants us to know. He put them in the Bible. And if it's not there, he doesn't want us to know, and he doesn't want us to know what he looks like. And some people say that there is no visible shape of God because there's nothing to warrant any idolatrous image. First, if there was an image of God, then people would put it up. Like some people put Christ on the cross. He's not up there, you know, and worship that, make an idol out of it. No. Usually a form is external, but it's his attributes. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's a little bit confusing. He didn't hold on to his equality with God, but he made himself humble. He let it go, and he came down to our level. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He gave up all that he was, everything that he was as God, as Jesus Christ, that was his, and he took upon him the form of a servant. That was self-denial, and it was kindness. Not as God, but flesh. He didn't come to a palace, but to a manger. No royal robes, but just plain village clothes. A carpenter with calluses. I know I have calluses still. In a month, I'll be retired 10 years, and I still have calluses from opening and closing mailboxes. And I'm sure as they crucified the Lord Jesus and put the nails in his hands, those hands had calluses on them from being a carpenter. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His external show was man, but he brought himself low. He was obedient. In submission, he came to do the Father's will. One of the books that I read was an old man from Scotland. He said this statement, talking of Jesus. He was stripped, and he was nailed in nakedness to the cross, amidst jeering, like he was a horrible criminal. He died like a felon. And what did Pilate say about him? That I find no fault in him. The reason why, there was none. None whatsoever. Verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Cross to a crown. It's the book in front of us. In Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, 20 and 21. Oh, starting verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And of course, the golden one is Isaiah 45:23. I would mark that in my Bible. 45:23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Someday, everyone will do that. And what's the old hymn? Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. The name of Jesus. Back to Philippians 10, 2:10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It demands universal submission. It is an absolute. There's no getting away from it. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When I first got saved in 1974, this girl that I was engaged to at one time, I shared with her being saved, and she gives me this verse. This is what you do. It's supposed to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got to work. Yeah. Read the next verse. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yeah. But this is hard right here, because work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is to bring it out as a result of your salvation. It is reverent fear and respect. Instead of fear and trembling, it should be reverent fear and respect. That is the object of your worship. And then verse 13, on behalf of His good pleasure, it is God that does it. You cannot force salvation on anybody. Faith cannot be forced. It just cannot be done. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And of course, that's where troubles start in church, with murmuring. You know, people saying things like that. But there should be no murmurs. Everybody should be blameless. There should be no disputes. And everybody should be harmless. And of course, it says you're in the midst, that you should be blameless, harmless children of God, without dispute, in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The senses. God gave you senses. And of course, the heart of liberalism is misuse of the senses. If it feels good, do it. God tells us to do all things in moderation. He tells us exactly what to do. But the liberals want to say, no, there are no rules. There's no God. There's no lies. No. And of course, the sensuality is how they take people and capture them and become, you know, the good guys. You know, you vote for me because I'll be for you. And they don't care about the people. It's only about votes politically. But all things should be in moderation. When it says crooked and perverse people, That is exactly what it means in the Greek. And of course, verse 16 said, holding forth the word of life, the word of God, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He would rejoice even in death. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service your faith, I joy. Doesn't matter. All right. For the same cause also ye joy, also do ye joy and rejoice in me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he ministered to my need. So he's sending Epaphroditus back. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, near unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. All right, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not irksome, but it is for you, it is safe, a safeguard. And of course, when he says finally, it really, not finally, it's probably better in transition. But he's talking about a safeguard here. All right, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Three things there. And of course, back in those ages, dogs are not what they are now. Dogs have been domesticated. Okay? Got one myself in the house. But back then, the dogs in Greece, they were wild, nocturnal. They were feeding on garbage and unburied corpses. They were savages. This is an expression of contempt and restless agitators. They called them dogs. And that was a stigma, you know, to call them dogs. The concision are zealots of circumcision. What were my three there? Dogs, evil workers, and the concision. The concision were zealots for circumcision, doing things the old way, the way it was done in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Their quote was, except ye be circumcised and keep the whole law of Moses, you can't be saved. Titus 1:10. Titus 1:10-11. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So it wasn't just a bad theology or practice. It was, they were profiting by it. So, Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he might have reasons for which I might trust in the flesh, I more. And of course, the circumcision is something that was done in the Old Testament. It is in the flesh. And now we are circumcised in the heart. It is a spiritual thing. And of course, now in verse 4, he's telling you, well, you think you have reason, you know, to do this. I more. I remember back when we used to run around at the south side of Gallatin, Tennessee, there was a elementary school, and it had a big parking lot in front of it, you know, where cars could park. And, of course, that's where we, at night, where we would park and, you know, talk and stuff. And one guy, I remember, he always could top everybody else. And every time he would say, I can remember, whoa, that ain't nothing. When you say anything, whoa, that ain't nothing. I did it much better. I did more. Yeah. But that's basically what Paul's telling them. That ain't nothing. Listen to what I can do. He said in verse 5, he said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, the one that Israel's first king, Saul, came out of. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His mom and his dad were Hebrews. And as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. That was a legalistic righteousness. But he says, he was blameless. In the Old Testament, he was a teacher. It sets a standard that a man can't reach. No, that's the Old Testament. I'm sorry. Okay. He had a legalistic righteousness. He had a righteousness that was in the Old Testament that was of the Old Covenant. But that won't work. The Old Testament is basically a teacher. It sets a standard that man can't reach. It doesn't work. It's an Old Covenant. Basically, you can't work your way to heaven because you're born in sin. Become acquainted with Psalm 51. See what David says about that. It's really good. It's rich. It's broad and extensive on sin and repentance. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those were the things that he just mentioned. Those things, he said, I counted it loss. And then in verse 8, he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuge that I may win Christ. First of all, he said the things that he mentioned before that he had, he gave those things up, and now all things. He wants to know Christ, not facts about him. He wants an intimate relationship with him, and you can do that because you can talk to him. He's a person. And the things that he gave up, he said he counted them as dung, which is refuse, sweeping. You know, once you sweep the floor, put it in a dustpan, not much use for that anymore, is it? All right. All right, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith. The faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In Him, possessed by Him, not having the righteousness of the Old Testament, but having goodness gracious, I can't read my notes here. Possessed by Him. Yeah, not having The old, but having the new. It's a negative and a positive, like the old covenant and the new covenant. The law is works. You can boast. You can boast about doing things. If you could work your way to salvation, hey, look at what I did. Look what I did. Well, the little kids, what they say? Do it myself. I want to do it myself. We want to do it ourselves, but we can't. Grace is righteousness from God by faith. This faith is of Christ. Christ obeyed the law and He suffered the penalty on the cross. And guess what? We're still guilty, but we're not penalized for it. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. It's a deep knowledge by experience. In some of the Greek words, it is deep and deeper when it's talking about something. You can know God deep, but it should be deeper all the time. It's a continual growth. Like being with Christ. How long have you been saved? You know, you grow. These people, been married 40, 50, 60 years. I'm thinking, oh, brother, they got to know a lot about them. They got to know all about them. Oh, right. Then the power of the resurrection, it is a success. God had accepted it. He was satisfied with the sacrifice. And when the resurrection shows that God accepted it, He said, okay, you paid the price. Okay, I accept. You know, you've had a proof of purchase. I bought this. That's when He says, you bought their salvation. Justification, He paid our debt. Fellowship with His sufferings. He couldn't share in Christ's sufferings, could He? No, there's no way. That's impossible. But they didn't suffer exactly the same way, but they fellowshipped in that they suffered. They both suffered. And of course, Paul was still suffering. Being conformable to His death? Well, the reading in the Greek, it says, becoming like Him in death. Or basically, Paul says, I die daily. So they're both similar in that category. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The resurrection to eternal life. Resurrection to eternal life. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed always, not in my, as only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out. Wait a minute. Boy, did I lose my place there. Goodness gracious. I'm in the wrong chapter. Pray for me, people. Not as though I'd already attained, but were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. And of course, God had a purpose in Saul's conversion. God has a purpose in every one of our lives. What is it? That's what we need to seek. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I do not consider to have made it my own. Uh, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ in verse 14. And of course, that's just an upward calling. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal that to you. And of course, that is just self-explanatory there. Be mature, and if you're saved and faithful, God will instruct. Which is nevertheless, as to which you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. All right, brethren, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk, even they have as they have us for an example. So don't be like verse 18 here. For as many walk, of whom I have told them often, and now as I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And of course, the word there is hostile. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And of course, these people that they're talking about, enemies of the cross, their end is destruction. And of course, their God is their appetite. And that goes back to the senses. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that means that we're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're just passing through. That's in Hebrews 11:13. Strangers. And of course, who was I talking to? Calvin. Being out and delivering the mail, you know, you see a lot of people. And you hear a lot of things. And of course, you know, hey, how you doing, buddy? Oh, I'm just passing. It's your world. I'm just passing through, man. I was laughing at that. Pilgrims, strangers passing through this world. Verse 21, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And of course, that reminds me of another song. To be like Jesus. Have you heard that one? To be like Jesus, be like Jesus. All I want to be like Him. So, got water this week, buddy. Okay. Chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast means that there's potential trouble coming. I beseech you, Euodia, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat also that true yoke fellow help keep these women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also and with my other fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. In other words, hey, you guys work it out. Unity. You need to have the same mind. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Oh, wait a minute, that's the same. Hold on. Okay, let's go to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So two rejoices. Rejoice is mentioned 18 times in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And that's talking about gentleness. And He is close. Verse 6, be anxious. Here is the cure for anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And of course, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And that's like what he's talking about, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's kind of like a little recipe. If you want the peace of God, then mix all this up. I remember when we were small, we used to have to listen to these crazy commercials on TV. And one of them, sausage recipe. And they had a little jingle, and you can't get it out of your head, 60 years later or more. You add a little X and a touch of Z, and for flavor and taste, you add Y, 9, D. That's the secret of the secret recipe. I was like, that is crazy. But in a sense, this is kind of like a recipe. You know, if you want the peace of God, prayer, supplication, it's not the same thing. It is different. But thanksgiving, we should always, want to be thankful for basically everything, a house, a car. I thank God for my dog. He's hung with me for 14 years. That's a gift. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace passes all understanding, human understanding. Excuse me. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, gosh, this happens every time. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned, you have received, and you have heard and seen in me. Paul is talking to me. If you've seen that in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. So he's telling you what to think. Okay? But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care for me has flourished again, of which we were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, in this to be content. And that's not talking about the continental United States. I know both how to be abased, I know how to be abound, how to abound. Anywhere and everywhere and in all ways, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all, notwithstanding, you have done well. Ye have well done that ye did not share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but only you. So they were the only ones that gave to them. So that's why he is thankful. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not only not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full. I have received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent to you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So He's thankful to them, and He knows that God is going to bless them richly for what they have done. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, please. We thank you, dear Jesus, for your word. Thank you for your teaching, for your helping me teach. And Lord, I pray for, again, for the people we prayed for in the beginning prayer, but I pray that you give us a safe travel home, all of us, and bless us and help this to be nourishing to our souls. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.